comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Matthew 19, 3 through 12. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And he said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.'"
It is my desire that you try to hear the sermon this evening as well as the one this morning, because both of them are being brought from or centered around the passage that Josh has just read. We are continuing through the summer, as already announced, in a series of lessons in which we are placing special emphasis upon what Jesus said, looking at passages that are written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the color of red, indicating that these were words of Jesus. It's not because we think this is any more inspired than any other part of the Bible, but especially because some do indicate that, we believe we can take what is written in red and teach the truth and emphasize what Jesus said and help us to understand it. This morning's lesson is on the subject of Jesus teaching about sexual immorality. Tonight's lesson will be Jesus' advice for a happy marriage. And both of those subjects really come from the same passage. Depending upon what we emphasize and how we read it and what we see, it is my prayer that God will help me not only in this lesson this morning, but in every lesson, to have a sense of balance. It is possible for us to allow our attitudes to go to the extent that we condone almost anything. But in a reaction to that, it is also possible for us to go to the extreme of condemning everything, even having an attitude of condemnation toward those who've made mistakes and who have repented. It is extremely important for us to have a balanced attitude toward all subjects, and especially toward this one. If you turn on the television and listen to very many of the talk shows, you will be convinced, I think, that the majority of what's on them has to do with people revealing their lifestyles without any blushing and talking about subjects that indicate that there are some people today who, relative to the subject of sex, do not live any higher, if any higher, at all than animals themselves. Just this past week, a person came into my office, a person that I had never met before, asking for advice and for help. In the next few minutes, caused me to almost be speechless, and you know how hard that is, by describing a family lifestyle or a lifestyle among some people that I hesitate to call a family that included almost anything that you could imagine and some things that I couldn't imagine, and came asking for advice. Folks, we're living at a time when we turn on the television and listen to the news that we hear the private body parts of the President of the United States described. And within the last few days, when there was a conference a news conference to talk about a high-level meeting of the leader of our nation and the leader of another nation, that when the journalists turned to their questions began to be directed toward our president about his sexual activities instead of what's taking place in our nation. This is a shame. I never thought I would live to the point that this would be happening, and especially to realize that seemingly a majority of the people in the nation think that that type of activity is really nobody's business. We have those who want to determine what is done relative to human relationships by situation ethics. And it seems the majority of those that are in our nation want to approach it from the standpoint that anything is all right between consenting adults. And the indication is that even many times on our Christian college campuses and even among our own teenagers in the church, and not just teenagers but most levels of age in the church, that it seems to be okay for there to be sexual activity if people are in love. And by the way, we're living in the 90s. Folks, the words of Jesus are still written in red. And they still say the same thing that they did in the 80s, in the 70s, in the 60s, in the 1800s, and for the last almost 2,000 years. And we need to understand what he says, and we need to take the right attitude toward it. I specifically asked Josh to read from the New King James Version this morning because that version uses the phrase sexual immorality instead of the word fornication. And I think many times when we read the word fornication, we may, especially our younger folks, may not understand exactly what is involved. But I think when we read the phrase sexual immorality, that we do have an idea about what Jesus is saying. Jesus addressed the subject of human relationships in this area and in this way in many passages. Luke's account in Luke 16, 18 talks about a man putting away his wife. Mark's account in Mark 10, 11, and 12 talks about this. Matthew's account in the account that was just read not only talks about what the other accounts do talk about, but also includes the exception that is given whereby there may be the possibility of the putting away and the remarriage on the part of someone. Then Jesus addresses this to some extent in Matthew 5:32 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:28 in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about another angle of sexual immorality that has to do with the thought process of a person. In his discussion with the woman at the well in John 4, he said to her that she had had five husbands and the one she was now living with was not her husband, addressing the overall situation. And in John the 8th chapter, he had a conversation with the woman who had been taken in the act of adultery and gave her advice as to what the future of her life should be. There may be other passages where Jesus addresses this, and certainly in general he addresses this in other ways. For example, in Matthew 15, he talks about what the thought of the heart is and how that affects one's words and one's life. But I want you to think with me for just a few minutes about some very important points that are based upon these scriptures to which I've just referred. When we talk about the subject of sexual immorality, it seems to me that Jesus addresses it in three specific ways. He addresses the thought of sexual immorality, particularly in Matthew 5:28. He addresses the act of sexual immorality, suggested in all of those passages in the three different accounts of the gospel that have to do with marriage and the putting away and so forth. He addresses the act of immorality in these passages, and then he also addresses the state of immorality, sexual immorality, in those same passages also. Let's just look at these three ideas for a moment. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Whoso looketh on a woman has committed adultery already in his heart. Evidently, what he's discussing here does not have anything to do with entering into a state of adultery, and evidently it doesn't have anything to do with the overt act of sexual immorality. It has to do with the thought. I do not believe that Jesus is saying here that it is wrong for us to appreciate attractiveness and neatness and cleanliness and beauty on the part of somebody else. In fact, I'm concerned about what I believe to be an overreaction, even on the part of the women's lib movement today. Recently, there was an interview by a nationally known journalist of one of the women associated with the liberation movement in which he asked her to define sexual harassment or harassment, and as I understand it, that word can be pronounced either way. He said, "Tell me what constitutes sexual harassment. I'd like to know. We talk about it." She went ahead to say, "If you look at a woman longer than 20 seconds, that's sexual harassment." Maybe we're going to have to all get us a stopwatch. She went ahead to say, "If you tell a woman that she's wearing a pretty dress today, she can consider that as sexual harassment. That you mean by that some other types of intentions." She said, "If you tell a woman she looks nice today, she may interpret that as sexual harassment." Folks, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I believe that as a Christian, I can look at any woman who's in this audience this morning with appreciation for your attractiveness, for your physical beauty. I might even look at you and think what a wonderful wife you must be to your husband, or to some of the younger ladies, and think what a wonderful woman this young lady will make, what a wonderful wife she will be to someone. And I do not believe that I have committed the thought of sexual immorality when I have a thought of appreciation for neatness and attractiveness and cleanliness. But if I look to lust, that's what Jesus said, "Whoso looketh on woman to lust after her," to have the wrong desire. And the strong interpretation of that is suggested that it means that a person probably would commit the act of adultery if he had the opportunity, that only the lack of opportunity is stopping him. When one harbors those kinds of thoughts, and folks, those thoughts can be in the mind of women as well as men, although it is the men that Jesus specifically addressed in this passage. When there are thoughts of sexual immorality, maybe even with nobody knowing about them except the person in God, it can be sin in the sight of God and needs to be addressed. The thought process needs to be changed. An attitude of penitence needs to be present in one's heart. And forgiveness needs to be desired and requested from God Himself. But then Jesus addresses what I would refer to this morning as the act of sexual immorality. And folks, that's basically in plain terms, and I don't know how any to deal with a subject like this except plain, and I hope on a high level. He simply says that when there are two people who are involved in sexual intercourse and they're not married to each other, that it is an act of sexual immorality. And you can put a period at the end of that statement and you've just about said it all relative to this point. It's exactly the same thing that Paul addressed in other parts of the Bible, that's even addressed back in Old Testament times, especially in the book of Proverbs. Jesus indicated this when in these passages that talk about whoso putteth away and so forth, he talks about except it be for fornication or sexual immorality, indicates that there is a way that one of the spouses can become involved with somebody else and it be an act that is considered sexual immorality. We need to understand that. And I would further suggest to you that if you'll look very closely in these passages, that Jesus even addresses the subject of homosexuality. You won't find the word there, but he says he made us in the beginning male and female. He identifies that the relationship that he's talking about, where there's going to be the approval, is male-female. And then he says the man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He addresses that which is right as the husband-wife relationship. And when you really look at that and understand what he's saying, You begin to understand that any act of sexual intercourse with anybody of either sex to whom one is not married is sexual immorality in the sight of God, and there is no exception to that. It's not what's the situation. It's not do the people consent. And it's not even are we in love. It is are we married. That's what's written in red. And we need to understand that. And folks, let me tell you something else. If our schools are going to start teaching our preteens about sexual paraphernalia, we need to start teaching our preteens about what God says on this subject. And most of the time, a lesson like this morning comes when it's too late. If we don't start early, and I would especially challenge parents. I accept a part of responsibility of teaching on this subject as a preacher of the gospel, but we've got to get back to parents who care and teachers who care to teach our children all that we can relative to subjects like this. And when you stop and read some of the things that are happening today, and I know that these are in the minority, but a woman teacher becomes pregnant by a teenage student and gives birth and goes to prison and then pays her time and comes back out of prison and the next few days is with that same young man again. Coaches are accused of being involved with their players. And sometimes I'm sure that it is difficult for our coaches, especially when the coach is a man and the players are the young women of a team, to keep things to where there is no appearance of evil. I'm sure it is difficult. And yet these things are happening around us. And did you hear this last week? Just a few miles from here, one of the teachers left the classroom for 15 minutes and came back, and two of the teenagers were involved in sexual activity in the classroom in front of the rest of the teens in that class. Folks, we've got to get back to doing some teaching and understanding what God says, and back to the basic attitude of respect for the sanctity of marriage and for the purity of the human body. But then Jesus addresses the state of adultery or the state of sexual immorality. He says, unless there is the one exception that he himself gives, and it's interesting that this exception is not in Luke and Mark, but only in Matthew, and I would draw the conclusion that the only one who has a right to give an exception to a rule is the one who made the rule. Therefore, Jesus has that right. He says, unless it is for that exception of sexual immorality on the part of a spouse, the one who puts away and is married to another, suggesting even recognized by the state or the civil authorities, that he commits adultery, commits sexual immorality, doesn't have God's approval. We're fast coming to the point, even in the church, I'm afraid, that we think as long as it's approved at the courthouse, it's approved in the Bible. And that's not necessarily so. The laws of the land are not necessarily God's laws. And when we violate God's teachings concerning who has the right to be married, we are violating his word, and that's sin. I believe Jesus was addressing this to some extent when he talked to the woman at the well. You remember the discussion in John 4. And by the way, let me remind you that this was before the new covenant came into existence. And he was talking to a woman who was not of the Israelites, but he talked to her in such a way that he indicated that God had some kind of law that governed relationships in the family. He said to her in John 4, you've had five husbands, but the one that you have now is not your husband. He was saying that you are in a relationship now that of which God does not approve. And again, I would suggest to you, then this is another subject for another time, that this indicates to us at that time God had some kind of law that had to do with what's right and wrong in the family and in human relationships. And you only have to look at our text today to see that that's true when Jesus said, from the beginning, this is the way it was. Jesus said the thought of sexual immorality is wrong. Therefore, we need to control our thoughts. He said the act of sexual immorality, that sexual intercourse with anybody other than your own wife or husband, is wrong. And it needs to be condemned as sin and understood as sin. And it needs to be ceased for those who may have violated God's word. And he said, when you enter into a relationship that does not have God's approval, it is wrong. And we need to consider that. And what is involved with repentance and the ceasing of sin that's associated with that. But folks, having looked at those three ways that Jesus says that we can be guilty of sexual immorality, I believe there are two other points that need to be made in a very, very strong way. And the first of those is the fact that Jesus teaches in this passage that we can control our desires and our situations if we are strong enough and want to badly enough. I believe that it is sad that most people have not read down to verse 12 in Matthew 19. Jesus said there are some who are eunuchs from their mother's womb, there are some who are made eunuchs by men, and there are others who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I understand that to mean that a person may have the need and does have the power to live a life of celibacy if that is the only way that he can avoid sexual immorality. I believe that's exactly what the latter part of that verse is saying. There are those today, for example, in discussing the subject of homosexuality, suggest, oh, people can't control this. I don't believe that's the case. In fact, I'm not even convinced that people are born with that type of lifestyle, but that it is developed, and I believe proof is being seen that that's the case. But even if someone does have a tendency in that direction, Jesus is saying you can control those desires. And you must control those desires in order to live the Christian life. There are some who have stronger sexual desires toward the opposite sex than others. And I'm convinced that the reason Jesus specifically addressed Matthew 5:28 to the men relative to their thoughts is the fact that there may be different levels of desires with men and women at certain points in life. And maybe particularly certain emotional desires that are stronger with men at all time in life. Jesus, for some reason, pointed to the men. And though this is on another subject, Paul, for some reason, pointed to the women when he was talking about immodest apparel. And there seem to be some people today who have a very low level of desire for companionship in an intimate relationship. Others who have a very high level of desire. But Jesus said, control it. If you have to live the life of a eunuch, if you have to live a life of celibacy for the kingdom of God's sake, control it. And here is an area that we need to emphasize. And then there is the point that is so important that we need to learn to be forgiving when people have made mistakes. Folks, at the same time that there is a tendency on the part of some to condone almost anything, there is a tendency on the part of others to be almost ready to put a scarlet letter in the forehead of a person who's made a mistake. And before I go further, let me say that one who has made a mistake and who takes a rebellious attitude toward penitence and toward God's word needs to be condemned, but with kindness to try to get that person to change his attitude or her attitude. But folks, when people have made mistakes, whether it be the thought of sexual immorality, and many times we wouldn't even know that, the act of sexual immorality or the state of sexual immorality, and they get out of it and quit and turn their lives around, if there's anybody who needs forgiveness and encouragement, it's that person. And sometimes in the church, we are slow to be forgiving and to be encouraging when people do repent. And I believe that's just as much a problem as the other side of it. Jesus addressed this in John 8. There was a woman brought to him who was taken in the very act of adultery. And I think that word act there strengthens the second point that we made earlier, that there is such a thing as an act of sexual immorality. They were living under the old law, and I'm not for sure that I understand all the reasons that Jesus said what he said. But I do know that a little later in that chapter, you know the story of how he wrote on the ground and then talked to the idea of anybody that's not guilty of sin, cast the first stone. Do you know especially what he said to the woman at last? He said, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, I'm sure of this. Jesus was saying, quit it, repent of it, and you can have hope. I know he told her to quit it. Don't continue this kind of lifestyle. And I believe there is suggested in this the idea that he was saying, turn your life around. And he knew that there was mercy. He knew that there was forgiveness. And so he said, you go and sin no more. I had much rather come to the day of judgment, having committed a sin of sexual immorality, even one that was known by everybody in the community, and having repented of it and changed my life, than coming to the day of judgment with a hidden sin of sexual immorality of which I had never repented. Think about it. Sexual immorality is wrong in the thought, in the act, and in the state. But it is a sin for which there can be forgiveness. And folks, if God can forgive, you and I must. And when we look at ourselves, we may not be in a position not to throw a stone because of that sin, but because of some other. Because there's not a one amongst us who's not guilty of making mistakes. What we need to do is do all that we can to teach the difference between right and wrong. And we need to encourage people to do what's right. And when they do wrong, we need to try to help them come out of that, and we need to be forgiving. There was a little story that I've told in previous sermons that I think says what I want to say. There was a town that was built on the edge of a bluff, and the main street ran right down to that bluff and dead end. There was a little barrier across the bluff, but not too good a one, and the town was having the problem that people were running off the end of that bluff, falling down to the bottom, and some of them being injured very, very badly. They had a town council meeting, and the question came up, shall we build a barrier at the top of the bluff or a hospital at the bottom of the fall? I don't know how they decided that, but if I had been on that town council, I would have voted for both. We need to build every barrier back here at the edge of the bluff to keep us from falling. Let's do everything we can to help every one of our young people come to the marriage altar ready to meet God and the future spouse in purity. And maybe we're not doing as much of that as we should in our teaching. But then when someone goes over the bluff and falls below, let's have the hospital down there too to heal and to help. And to bring back to the top. I think that's the bottom line of what I'm trying to say today. Let's stand against sin, but let's never stand against people. We can't condone, but let's don't be condemning. Let's be forgiving, and let's try to help. All of this written in red, but also written in red, is that great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you just see the invitation of Christ oozing through the pages and saying, come to me and my blood will take care of it. And it will. If you need to be baptized, if you need to return home, come as together we stand and sing. Are you fully trusting?